I love it when I see all of you that I see every time I'm here, and then I love to see faces that I haven't seen in a while. That encourages me. I am Pastor John's wife, and I guess I wasn't here to watch him be the song leader, because that must have been something. That would have been a memory. But how many remember that? Who are here? Oh, honey, they all left. Oh, Laura remembers. Bill Bowden remembers. Claire remembers. Well, what Pastor Chris has been really talking about over the past few months and really encouraging us about is sharing who we are with the people around us. And the more that I'm sure we can't walk away from that, because he really talks about it all the time and writes about it all the time and gives us books to read about it all the time. And the more that I've thought about it and read about it, it's the Bible's pretty clear about it, that that is who we are. So we can't really walk away from it. Colossians, is that up there behind me? Oh, good. Thanks. Colossians 4, make the most of your chances to tell others the good news. And we know, as Christians, we consider the good news as Christ, right? Christ dying on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And that's the good news that we share. And we're told by God to make the most of our chances to tell that to others. And how many of us would say that we don't always make the most of those chances? I would sure say that I don't make the most of those chances. And then I go home feeling kind of badly as I replay my day of chances that I had that I didn't make the most of. And because if we're waiting for a bell to sound or, like, you know, some great loud thing to happen to us and say, aha, there's the chance, there's the opportunity, there's the person that we should share with. I can tell you from a woman who's been walking with the Lord over 40 years that that doesn't happen. So don't wait for that to happen, because it just doesn't. Occasionally, you'll have a little, you know, witness that that person needs you, but quite frequently when you go to speak to that person, you'll find out that they already know the Lord, and that's why the Lord gave you a little nudge, is there's another Christian that you can talk to, not somebody that necessarily does not know the Lord. And that word says, let your conversation be gracious as well as sensible, for you have the right answer for everyone. So if the Lord is in us, we already have all those answers in us. We don't have to go home and study and, like, oh, today's going to be the day, so I better go home and really, you know, make sure that I'm really prepared. But we do need to be prepared, because that's another scripture that I have. But next, how wise are we in our relationships? Are we, do we just go to people that we're comfortable to be around? I know some of the most wonderful relationships that I have now that are godly relationships weren't comfortable relationships to begin with at all. They were very uncomfortable relationships, and I would go home and wrestle with the Lord and say, I really don't want to be with Paige anymore. She's my boss. We'll have a boss, you know, relationship, and that's all. And he would say, I'm sort of in charge of that, and Heidi, I'll let you know when you can get out of this relationship. But no, am I boss? Yeah, you're a boss. Okay, well, then you need to continue the relationship with Paige. So we have to make sure that we're submitted to the Lord and that we have relationships that are designed by Him, and that we start them with Him and we end them with Him. How much time do we have to share our faith? And that's the purpose of this drawing that Heidi Rose did for me. How much time do we really have? I think sometimes we kid ourselves and we think that, oh, I've got a couple years to share with this person. Oh, you know, I've got a couple weeks at least, you know, or, well, when I see them tomorrow, you know, how many times have we said that? You know, well, that went really well when I met that person today, so I'm going to make plans to meet them tomorrow, or I'll make plans to have lunch with them next week, and then that next week never comes. And I don't want to say that in a threatening way, because anything I'm saying to you, trust me, this sermon is all for me too, because I am one of you. And so I speak this as one of you. But we fool ourselves so many times and say, we've got more time. You know, that went pretty well today, but, you know, the next time I meet them, I'll share more. And from what I studied and what I saw in the Word and from another person that I was listening to, is they said, we're pulpits. You know, we're the pulpit that they're reading. We're a book that they are reading. There's a scripture for that. 2 Corinthians 3:2, is that up there? Oh, they're so good. That's how you guys sound so good. They just flip those scriptures up there. You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. So, you know, we think we have to act a certain way. If we're acting a certain way, they know we're acting a certain way, you know, that we can't fool anybody. And if we do try to, they're going to, as we walk away, say, who did they think they were trying to kid? You know, I know that person Monday through Friday. And now on Thursday night, when they took me out to supper, that wasn't the person that I work with Monday through Friday. You know, you had kind of set them up for that supper that you were going to take them out. And now you were going to give them the big ask and you were going to set them up. And they're thinking, wait a minute, you know, I read you every day of the week. So we have to remember that we are, the Bible tells us, it's not Heidi's good idea, but the Bible tells us that we're a letter. You know, it's written on our heart who we are, whether we're a lukewarm Christian, whether we're not a Christian, whether we're a red hot Christian, that's written all over us. Your life is your resume. Do you know a waiter or a waitress, and ask them who gives them the smallest tip or is the most demanding? We read an article written by a waitress, and she said she hates Sundays. And they asked her, why do you hate Sundays? And she said, because all the Christians come in, and they're the most demanding. They leave the least tip, and you end up spending the most time, because it's, can you add 6 extra chairs, because our friends just came. So they end up now with a table that's serving 12 instead of 2 tables that were serving 6, that they know they would have gotten a lot more tips from. And it was very, you know, you kind of wanted to hide your head, but that's what this whole group of waiters and waitresses had to say about us. And it wasn't very comfortable. I went out with a friend once, a really, really good friend that I love and who is a Christ follower. And while she said, oh, I'll get the tip this time. And so she went, so the lady at the checkout was waiting and she said, my friend's going to get the tip. So she's going over there to figure it out. Now, I'm not a figure-it-outer because my math is not that good. So I know if it's like around $15, it must be around $4 or something like that. I mean, that's how my math goes. So I just kind of round things out and give it the tip. So I'm never under. I don't want to ever be under. I don't want God to ever look at me and go, well, she had a pretty good day, so I'm going to reward her about this much. You know, I want him to say, she was really good today. And I'm like, really? Yes, you were. And I'm going to just reward her abundantly, you know. But this friend of mine is over there and she's counting her pennies because she has a little calculator that figures out to the penny exactly. And she doesn't give 20%. She gives 18%. So she has a little calculator that tells her exactly what 18% is. And she's putting the pennies to add them all up. And I am just... because she had watched us, the same waitress had watched us pray for our meal, you know, this long, lengthy prayer. And then there is my friend, you know, nickel and diming the, please don't do that. Please, please, please. I mean, if you can calculate, you know, if you're more comfortable with that. But if it comes to $5.52, please just put $6. You know, please, please don't put 62 cents. Please. For the rest of us that come in there and they give us a table way over in the corner where the seats are all cracked, you know, and you'll know why. Oh, Christian, okay, that's your seat over there. So you have to make these resolutions before you go out, because if you don't think things out and you're in the habit of doing it, if I'm speaking to you and this is like hitting your conscience, make the resolution before you go out. I'm not going to do that anymore, because if you don't make that resolution, you're going to do that because it's a habit and that's what you've been doing. And this is a big deal with waiters and waitresses, because that's how my grandchildren now are using as one of their biggest ways of witnessing to people is with waiters and waitresses. And Pastor John and I have done that for years, is we would, he and I, because I try to follow what he's doing, would speak to people and giving them a word. We would be, eating and trying to like scan, like I'd say, oh, John, the waiter over there, I think it's... his child going to college and they need money. And he'd look at me and goes, nah, it's not. And I was like, what do you mean, nah? I was so sure that was my word. But we would do that, you know. And so we've been doing that for years and years because we've traveled a lot. But the kids now are getting into that and they want to take it a little bit farther than that. And I think it's wonderful. Their father has kind of made it a reward that which one of them speaks the word first gets the dessert. I'm kind of like into that. I like that. Yeah, I already got into that. I got a free dessert once. A nice one. So, you know what? You could, it doesn't have to be grueling. It doesn't have to be something that you're afraid of. You know, it's the kingdom, which is more fun and wonderful than the kingdom. It's not like you're trying to snare them into something awful. You're snaring them, trying to get them into the kingdom of God, that their whole life would change. Saying something unexpected, like Heidi Rose did about inviting him to church, then they're unexpected in their answer. They're not expecting that. And so she let him go. She let him say what he was going to say and say, oh, I'm not ready for that. And that's okay. Have a nice day, you know, and let it end nicely. You know, was it unusual for her to act, because Jonathan had trouble with her acting so snotty when he ran into her in her pretty church dress and had her go tumbling down the aisle and thought she should just respond, not that wasn't how a Christian would respond. How many of us ladies think if we were coming to church and all dressed up and somebody ran into us with their scooter that we would have just popped up and said, oh, that's okay. I'm going to church. You want to come? You know, it sometimes doesn't hit us the right way. I can remember going to a convention at Oral Roberts University where their dad was at the time, and we came in, and it's always windy there. It was very, very windy and rainy, and that was the hairspray day, and my hair was like stiff as a board. So by the time I got into the sanctuary, it was like, you know, as you could picture, and I was not a happy camper, so I was sort of a Heidi Rose as I kind of went into the sanctuary. But they were all worshiping. They called it glory. We didn't even know what glory was. We got our program, and the first thing on the program was glory. No name next to it or anything, just glory. So we said, well, we don't have anything else to do. We had already looked in the bookstore, so we might as well go in for glory. So we went into glory, and glory was, the whole place was just erupted in this wonderful worship. And the only one on the platform, there was no music, was just one lady with a microphone leading worship. It was incredible. So we just looked at each other, and I mean, I did not feel like this, but we looked at each other and thought, well, we can just stand here and do nothing, or we can become part of glory. So we just went, we can do this. So whoop, we put up our hands, and we just became part of glory, and it was glorious. It was wonderful. So just as those of us who are a little bit older or the age of Heidi Rose, that we can see that it's a choice. You know, so much of our life is a choice. So it was a choice we made that day, and it was a good one. I'm hurrying, John. But to try to keep your conversation on Christ. See, Heidi did try to get it back to, well, I'm going to go to church. You know, would you like to go with me? And we try to do that. We look at, and sometimes that's hard to do with people that, you know, are a little aggravated, or, you know, you say his sports. He was talking about sports. Well, you could talk about, you know, be prepared. If there are people that are sports people, mention the sports people that you know that are Christians. Oh, yeah, did you know about Tim Tebow? Then you must know about Tim Tebow. And you can mention other, or Aaron Judd. I saw him the other day, and he was down on his knee before the game. And this person that you're trying to witness to would be like, you're kidding. I never saw that happen. And so you try that way to get the conversation going without just saying, you know, are you saved? You know, do you know anything about Jesus? You know, but get the that's how you get conversations going. You don't just talk about the same things that you always talk about. Well, we always talk about, like Ken has some golf friends. Well, we just talk about golf. Well, unless you know some Christian golfers, maybe you need to broaden out your conversation to other areas that you can bring in Christ, because we need to be smart. You know, the Bible tells us to be wise as serpents, gentle as lambs. So we've got to be wise. Psalm Peter. First Peter, got that one up there. Always be prepared to give an answer. Quietly trust yourselves to Christ your Lord. And if anybody asks you why you believe, be ready to tell them, and do it in a gentle and respectful way. So once you start mentioning Jesus or God or the Lord, whatever you find more comfortable in a conversation, the person is going to say, gee, you seem to know all the Christian athletes. You know, is that just a coincidence? Or, you know, or how come you can't go on Sunday to, you know, that baseball game? You know, so pretty soon this person is going to see a connection to your conversations, that they all kind of go in a circle, and God seems to be in the middle of that. So you don't have to be as direct as, I think you're the people that God has sent me to tell about the Lord. You know, you can be a lot smarter than that. Psalm 139:16 says, you saw me before I was born. I love this scripture. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment I was laid out before a single day had passed. Your days are numbered or scheduled by the Lord. We only have a certain amount of days that God has given us to do what he's given us to do on this earth. And we can think, oh, you know, I've got tomorrow, I've got all next year, I'll be the evangelist next year. Well, you may not have next year. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as each person is destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. So we're given one day, one time. There was a story that I read about a Dr. Bedford. He's very well known in the cryogenics community. You know what that is? Those are the people that they've signed papers, laid down a lot of money. So they're usually very wealthy people that want their bodies frozen when they take their last breath. And then they think something's going to happen in the meantime. And then they'll get unfrozen when they find the cure for their particular type of cancer or something. And he even had his money frozen. He has a special capsule that all the rest of his millions are frozen right next to him in this capsule. In fact, the town that he lived in, they have the day that he was frozen. It's called Bedford Day. They actually celebrate that day. Yes, I won't tell you where it is so you don't all go there, but it's kind of an interesting story. But then he actually made this little clip before he died that said, you know, I was just thinking this might be kind of silly, because let's say 300 days from now they find the cure to my ailment. But in 300 years, oh, because he feels our brains never die. They're going to keep going even though the rest of his body has died. So those 300 years that he's in the cube, that his brain is going, you know, he said, but 300 years later, he said, I just happen to think the earth might have evolved a whole lot faster than my 300 years. And what I'm thinking then, he said, might be kind of silly to what the world is thinking then. So he actually even outthought himself. So what does God lead us with? What is the last judgment that he, not judgment, what is the last charge that he leaves us with? Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. So this is not like, gee, if I feel like this, I kind of maybe should. No, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you, which is actually to go and make more disciples. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hallelujah. So that's what you were born to do. Amen. Father, seal this word in our hearts. Father, get us more on fire than ever to want to have this church, this town filled, Father, with Christ followers that love you and want to see the kingdom of God bloom, Father, in Middletown, in Cromwell, in Durham, Father, in Middlefield, in Berlin, Father, and all the towns around here, so that they know this is the kingdom of God area. And great and wonderful things are going to happen to praise your name. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, it's kind of a challenge following a speaker like that, but I'm not going to go long because I promised your pastor that I wouldn't. But I have a few things that I'd like to share with you, because if we're going to accomplish what we know now that the Father wants us to accomplish, which is to share his name, to expand his kingdom, the only way that that's going to be accomplished, to go well, is if we allow him to do it through us. Amen? I mean, I have tried different evangelism techniques. As a matter of fact, over my years, I've probably set in at least seven different approaches to evangelism. Many of them I could look at and say, well, that's not my personality, but it has really nothing to do with my personality. It really has everything to do with him. So I'm just going to, let me lay a quick foundation, and then I'll give you what I really would like you to take home. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you'll do as I command. Okay, it's not divine suggestions. These are commands. Verse 16, he says, if you do as I command, he said, then I'll ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit that will help you and always be with you. And the Spirit will show you what's true. The people of this world cannot accept the Spirit because they don't see him or know him, but you know the Spirit, who is with you and will keep on living in you. This is really key. I think that the real challenge in a lot of folks who come to church every single week is they have heard of the Holy Spirit, they believe in the Holy Spirit, and about the only time that they really have some indication of the Holy Spirit is perhaps when they're worshiping. They connect the Holy Spirit with the feelings, okay? And if I don't have the feelings, then it's okay. Where's the Holy Spirit? Can anyone kind of relate to that? But Jesus promised that he would be with us and live in us. And this is my life scripture, okay? Whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. We know that God is the only real creator, so he's the one that has to do it. The scripture tells us the old way of living has disappeared. A new way of living has come into existence. So this actually gives us a test of our lives. That is, are things new? I have frequently asked people, what has changed in your life over the last year? Because this is not a one-time experience. Otherwise, he would have done the work and taken you to heaven. As a matter of fact, I heard someone complaining, kind of griping the other day, and they were a believer, and so I said, I don't think you're going to go to heaven like that. And they looked at me kind of funny. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, there's no complaining and there's no grumbling in heaven, and so obviously something still needs to happen inside of you before you make the transition. Just a thought, okay? Just something. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Well, yeah, do you think, I mean, look, when you study the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Exodus, God hates grumblers and complainers. So why in the world would he allow grumblers and complainers to come into his heaven? I know it's uncomfortable, but hey, you know, I'm here to give you the truth, all right? Now, Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then, okay, after the, you know, during the transition, the transforming, that word transforming, by the way, in the original Greek, is the word metamorpho. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. You know, the caterpillar into a butterfly? And you kind of have to ask yourself, what stage am I in? Just something to think about, okay? And there are pressures every single day, pressures to follow the herd, so to speak. To be just like everyone else, okay? Pressures in how we dress, pressures in what comes out of our lips, pressures in our recreation, in our goals of life. I mean, what are your life goals? Is it just to have a nice house, marry, you know, a pretty good person, make some money so one day that you can retire? I mean, that's the way the world thinks, folks. That's their daily priorities. If that's our priorities, then we've been squeezed into the world's mold. Okay? Ladies, you don't have to dress the way the world dresses. I got to get out of that. All right. Now, this is a good verse. Okay, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Those who live as their human nature tells them to. By the way, the word human nature, you can also use the flesh, the natural man, okay? This is just who we are naturally, right? Those who live as their human nature tells them to have their minds controlled by what their human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them have their minds controlled by what the Spirit wants. To be controlled by human nature results in death. Now, death in Scripture means separation. Remember the Garden of Eden? God said, if you eat, you know, you're going to die. Did they die physically? No. They died spiritually. They were then separated from Almighty God. They were cast out of the garden. So when the Scripture talks about death, not talking about natural death. Okay. So, and then to go on, it says, be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. And so people become enemies of God when they are controlled by their human nature, for they do not obey God's law. And in fact, they cannot obey it. Those who obey their human flesh, I'm sorry, their human nature, cannot please God, all right? Those who live by the natural man are what the Scripture really refers to as being soulish believers. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about carnal Christians, carnal believers. When you look at the Galatians chapter 3, the letter says, "Who bewitched you?" Okay, you started in the spirit, but now you've gravitated back to trying to live according to the flesh, Gotta keep moving. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, "These things that I once considered valuable, I now consider worthless for Christ. It's far more that I consider everything else worthless because I'm better off knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's because of him that I think of everything as worthless. I threw it all away in order to gain Christ and to have a relationship with him. This means I didn't receive God's approval by obeying his laws." Let me read that again. "This means that I didn't receive God's approval by obeying his laws. The opposite is true. I have God's approval through faith in Christ. This is the approval that comes from God. It's based on faith." It works like this. It's not uncommon for folks to come to faith in Jesus. Okay, Heidi Rose shares her faith with Jonathan, and finally Jonathan says, "Okay, I'm willing to try it. Okay, I'm unhappy the way that I am. You seem to have so much more happiness. You tell me that I can find love and joy and peace in Jesus. Okay, I want Jesus. What do I have to do?" Heidi says, "Oh, well, you just have to pray a prayer." So Jonathan prays the prayer. Everybody rejoices, okay? And so Jonathan now begins to try to live a Christian life. He says, "Okay, now what do I need to do?" Heidi says, "Here's the Bible. Everything that you need is in this book." Have you ever heard this before? All right? "Just got to follow God's laws. It's impossible to follow all of God's laws." Did you know that? You knew that. Let's see what the Bible says. All right? Ephesians chapter 4. "You were told that your foolish desires will destroy you and that you must give up your old way of life with all of its bad habits. Let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you a new person. You were created to be like God, and so you must please him and truly be holy." Okay? If we live based upon our what's in our mind, that is our feelings and emotions and our reasoning, okay, and facts, okay, we are in fact soulish believers. We like being, how many like being in control? How many have at least ever thought, "My life is out of control"? Right? And that's very disturbing to a natural person, because naturally we want to be in control. We will do anything in order to be in control. When you look at what's in the news today, okay, so much is now said about preserving our privacy, right? We need to make sure that we have laws and that all of our agencies respect our privacy. Can I tell you, I don't care who listens in on my conversations. I really don't. Because I don't do and say things in my home that I wouldn't do in public, because I have a God within me that is always present, and I've asked him to judge what's going on the inside of me. And whether you like it or not, you've given your life to Christ, that's what's happening to you. Yeah, I knew this would be a popular. All right, but now I'm going to get right to the meat. This is the scripture that I'd like you to take home. Okay? Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But just as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over people and brought them to death, that's separation, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the law, I submit to you, shows us what's wrong with us, but can't do anything to correct it. That's the problem. Now, grace comes to us, okay, to those that are led by the Holy Spirit. Grace doesn't come miraculously. Grace comes when you finally surrender to the God who lives within. And that goes against human nature because human nature wants to retain control. Why don't we more often listen for that voice? Because we're afraid of what the voice is going to require us to do. Why don't we spend daily moments in worship like we did just this morning? Because it's going to require us to quiet the inner man and listen, and he just might ask us to do something that we really don't want to do. Because every part of our natural human being wants to retain control, and we are so afraid that we're going to be asked to do something that's uncomfortable. Something that's very fearful. Hallelujah. Scripture says, God gave mankind his law so that they could discover the darkness of their heart and see how powerless they are at trying to live life solely based on their control. And so when we break one of God's laws, we go through the Christian process, right? We ask God for forgiveness. We ask him for more grace. But we don't want to give up control. And we know the Christian process. I submit to you that if we truly surrender to God, that his grace empowers us not to repeat that action or that thought or that thing that we know goes against what he wants us to do. I mean, if we give up control, he might ask us to stand up on the tabletop of the restaurant and preach the gospel. And we would surely die then. God might ask us to take something from our savings or take that thing that we really value and give it away. And again, we would surely die because we worked years to get that. What's most important to us are our comforts. And what we fear the most is loss of reputation, loss of approval. Come on, adults, remember what it was like in high school, that peer pressure thing? Hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. That's why we decide to dress the way that we dress, do the things that we do. He might even call you to become an apostle, a missionary. Gets scary then, doesn't it? Because we give up control. And if you're like me, you have probably often said to the Lord in those wonderful, quiet, worshipful moments, "Oh God, I'll do anything you ask me to do. I just don't want to hear what you might ask me to do." Come on. And we use the Christian routine, knowing that at some point we're going to do something that we know will offend God. And how do we know that it offends God? Not just because it's in His Word, but because He lives inside of us. And He wants so much for relationship. The whole Scripture revolves around relationship. From the moment of the original sin in the garden all the way to the end in the book of Revelation, it all speaks of relationship. And because God is love incarnate, He always manifests His definition of love, which is patience and kindness. And so, what do church-going Christians do today when they see that they can't follow God's laws and His commandments and they're really afraid of gaining too much intimacy with God? They just try to manipulate the commandments. Well, what God really meant was, God made me, so He understands my weakness, and surely all I have to do is ask for the blood of Jesus to cover. And it's like, do we really think that God doesn't care? That God just kind of had these things written down as a holy suggestion? And the bottom line is, we lose track of this. And whether we like it or not, there are people in our sphere of influence that are lost. And we don't like thinking about that. Because our human nature says we have other things that we need to attend to. We have other things that we really need to take care of. I remember when I first felt a call to ministry. I was a controller treasurer. I mean, I had everything that the world says we should clamor for. And I knew that it was a call of God on my life, and I had it all figured out. The kids would all grow up and graduate. We would have our home paid off. We would have a nice retirement fund, and then I would step up and become the man of God in ministry that God wanted me to be. You know what God said? Watch this. Didn't work that way. The company I was working for went bankrupt. I spent 7, 8, 9 months looking for a replacement job. I sent out over 900 resumes, original letters to job opportunities that were literally around the world. We went as far as Korea. God gave me nothing. Finally, I said, okay, I give up. It was like the Holy Spirit said, that's what I've been waiting for. You want to see God move in your life? Get to that place where you say, okay, God, I give up. Because when we give up, then we step into His time. And folks, we don't know if it's a chance encounter that will plant the seed, that will open the gospel to someone. That's a divine God moment. So let's stop living according to the human nature. Let's get real and say, okay, I'll fulfill now what I promised you, God, those years ago when I first met you. Can we do that?